Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9. Hear now the inspired, the inerrant word of the living God. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, we gather this morning to hear your word preached. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts. And we pray that you would enable us by your grace to fulfill the duty that you call us to do. Lord, speak through me, your servant, as I proclaim your word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. As you think over the years of your Christian life, who are those pastors or shepherds who have greatly influenced you? If you've been a Christian for a while, there are a number of people that the Lord in His good and kind providence has used in your life to encourage you and to bless you. I received a message by way of Facebook about a year ago from a young man who was a member of my congregation many years ago when I was in Kansas City as an associate pastor. He was at that time probably 10 years old. And so I had not seen him or his family for over 25 years. It's a long time. And so he contacted me one day and he says, I just wanted to let you know that you had an influence on my life that has led me into the ministry. And I was just humbled by that. I was just taken back by that. I said, this was over 25 years ago. And he is in the ministry now. He's pastoring a Baptist church out in California. And he's married with several children. And he said, I went into the ministry because of your influence. And I thought, I don't know what I said or what I did, but that just really blessed me to hear that. Because oftentimes we don't know what kind of influence we will have on others spiritually. We don't know what kind of influence others have had on us. But here in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 9, we see here the duty of Christians to their spiritual fathers. And here in this passage, which perhaps is somewhat difficult for us to understand, the writer of Hebrews calls us to remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. Now, by now you have realized that the book of Hebrews is not an epistle. I say that because it does not have all of the marks of an epistle. It doesn't begin like an epistle. It doesn't have the same structure as an epistle, but it ends like an epistle in that it gives final directions, gives final salutations and greetings, and then closes out. That's why it's often been difficult to determine who the writer is of Hebrews, because it doesn't tell us. But I bring that to your attention this morning to remind you that here in this last chapter that closes out this letter to the Hebrews, which was to all of those Jewish believers in the first century, we have these instructions that are given, and within those instructions we have this direction to remember those who rule over you. And I think it's perhaps difficult when we read chapter 13 because there's a lot in here. And the tendency is to think, well, the writer of Hebrews is just dumping a bunch of things in here. And perhaps they don't make sense. Perhaps there's no connection. But let me tell you, there is a connection. We don't see it. But there is a connection because, as we saw last week, he tells us to receive that unshakable kingdom with reverence and fear, for God is a consuming fire. And as a result, we're to do those duties which we looked at last week by continuing in love for one another, by showing hospitality, by remembering those who are in chains for the sake of the gospel, to remember that marriage is honorable and the bed is undefiled, that we are not to be a covetous people, but that we are to remember that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He is the one who will help us. And then immediately he comes to verse 7 and says, "Remember them which have the rule over you." And so it doesn't seem like there's a connection, but there is a connection because these are final exhortations to godly living. In the midst of a culture that despised Christianity, you must remember that the first century was probably worse than the 21st century for the church. And yet in that culture where they despised the kingdom of Christ and they despised the Lord, they were called to live godly lives in spite of what was happening, in spite of what the kings were doing in the lives of the people. They were called to live holy and godly lives. And so these are instructions that are to help them to live holy and godly lives, but are there to remind them that they are to persevere. Because many had fallen away. Many had rejected Christ. And now he says, continue, and that's the message of Hebrews, continue, persevere in the midst of difficulty, persevere in the midst of the trials around you, but in that, remember them who have rule over you. So he covers many things, but he reminds us here to remember our leaders and not to be led astray. So there's three duties he gives us here. In verse 7, duties that we have to our spiritual fathers, to those who have nurtured us spiritually, and that is to remember them, to follow their faith, and consider the end of their conversation. Here's the motivation for persevering. If you want motive, and as I said last week, we live in an age when some Christians think there should be no reason. No motive for godly living. We're saved by the gospel. What motive do we need? Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us motive for persevering. He gives us motive for continuing in that faith. And that motive is to remember those who have led you and those who have instructed you. And so as he says, remember them which have the rule over you, he is talking about those who have gone, who are no longer living. Now some question what particularly is being noted here in verse 7, whether these leaders who have spoken the word of God to you are still alive or dead. But from the tense and the context of verse 7, it indicates that they are leaders who are no longer alive. They once had rule over them. They have spoken the word of God to them, but that's why they're called to remember them. Most likely they are gone because of persecution. Like many of those apostolic witnesses, all of them faced a martyr's death except for the apostle John. But they all faced persecution, and many of them are gone. And so they don't have those leaders to rule over them. Now we'll see in verse 17 that there's a call to obey those who have rule over them. But here he's speaking of having them remember those who have spoken the word to them. So he says, remember them. How are they to remember them? They are to remember them with affection, and they are not to forget the instruction that was given to them. Of course, in the context of this epistle, it's written by some apostolic writer. But as these things are written, these are apostolic directions. These are not just suggestions, but these are directions that are given for the benefit of their soul. And so he says, remember them with affection. We remember anniversaries. We remember occasions in life. We sometimes remember those things that are grievous to us and bring much grief to us. And so he says to remember them. How do they remember them? With affection. Think about those in your life who are now gone into glory, who had an influence upon you. As I, through the years, can remember a number of people that the Lord used, I remember many years ago when I was living in Scotland, and I was not Reformed, I was an Arminian, and I heard Dr. James Montgomery Boyce preach in Glasgow, Scotland at St. George's Tron. And that just did something in my heart that changed me. Dr. Boyce died of cancer many years ago, but he left an impression upon me. I didn't think of it at the time, but I remember when I was serving under Dr. Kennedy many years ago at Coral Ridge, he had an influence, and I didn't think about that till years after he was gone. The legacy that he left. And my seminary professor, Dr. Raymond, and others who I remember with great affection, Dr. R.C. Sproul. And so the writer of Hebrews says, remember them. Remember them with affection because they are your fathers. You remember them with affection because they are your spiritual fathers. They brought you to birth. They nurtured you. They nourished you in the faith. Why would you not remember them? We remember people that leave an impression upon us. So remember them with great affection. I think it's true for all of us, perhaps, that there are certain things that as the years go on, we tend to forget. It's not that you forget people who have died that have had an influence upon you, but they're not at the forefront of your memory because years come and go and you don't think about those things. But the writer here says, remember them. Remember those which had rule over you, who spoke to you the word of God. Remember them with great affection. Do not forget the instruction. Do not forget the wisdom that they have given to you. Now he says that in context of Hebrews chapter 11. When he talks about these great men and women of faith who faced fiery situations, who subdued kingdoms, who obtained the promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, who escaped from the edge of the sword. He's talking about these men and women of faith who persevered to the end as an encouragement to us to remind us that they by faith persevered to the end. And we too can persevere to the end. So verse 7, he perhaps has in mind those rulers who may not be mentioned in chapter 11, but perhaps they might. Moses, he was under the old covenant, but certainly an example and a witness to the people. The prophets of old spoke the word of God. And so all of these people, they are to remember with fondness. They're to remember with affection as spiritual fathers. Do not forget the instruction, the wisdom that they've given to you. And so he says, remember them. But he also calls us not only to remember them, but to follow their faith. What does he mean here by following their faith? This is perhaps the only verse in all of the New Testament that speaks in this way of following the faith of those who spoke the word to us. The Apostle Paul in one of his epistles says, follow me as I follow Christ. But here he calls us to not only remember those who've spoken the word to us, but whose faith we are to follow. Here we are reminded of the faith of these men who have led us, who have been our spiritual leaders. Follow their faith. Remember the instruction that they have given, but in remembering that instruction, follow their example. Follow their faith. Now let me say that the scriptures do not teach that we are to observe some feast day of All Saints, or that we are to have some special observance of remembering saints who have gone. I think that's the heresy of the Roman Church, that we are to remember departed saints, and we are to use them as a means of motivating us. That's not the thought here. But the writer here says to follow their faith. Whatever instruction they gave you when they taught you, follow their example, follow their lead. For they have led you to Christ. Their whole life, their whole ministry was to direct you, to train you to follow Christ. And so we're called to remember them, to follow them. But he says, thirdly, considering the end of their conversation. Let me say that that word conversation, that it's as it is used in the Authorized Translation or the King James, is that word that means their entire manner of life. And so all that they did, the way they spoke, the way they lived their life, consider that. Consider the end of their conversation. And this is what gives us key to understanding that these ones we are to remember have departed, because he says, consider the end of their conversation. Consider the end of their life. They've gone. But think about, perhaps they died under persecution. Perhaps they died in great difficulty. Perhaps they had a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. But consider the end of their life. What does that mean, to consider the end of their life? To remember them as having now received what was promised. They are now in the presence of the Lord. Their life is complete. And even though they will not see the fullness of that salvation until Christ returns and gives life to our mortal bodies, they are with the Lord. And so remember the end of their life, their whole manner of life, as they have been faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in some of the greatest difficulties of life. There are many scars and wounds which spiritual fathers carry. If you know of anyone that's been in the ministry long enough, there's scars. And sometimes those scars are deep. And there might be a tendency to say, well, that poor pastor, he doesn't have this, he doesn't have that. Look at all that he's suffered. And yet these heroes of faith in chapter 11, these men who had rule over us and have spoken the word of God to us, left us with much more than this earthly life could offer. As parents, in raising and training your children, it's not an easy task, and there might be scars that you bear from raising your children. Perhaps some have gone the way of all flesh and they've rebelled, and it's been a real struggle, it's been a real difficulty. But you know, that comes with parenting, that comes from being mothers and fathers, but in the same sense, being spiritual fathers, there is a price that is paid for that, but it is worth it all, because when they come to the end of their life, when they come to the end of their conversation, they receive a reward, they receive the promise, and God blesses them in the midst of all of that difficulty. The result of their godly life and conduct, the result of their holy living, is blessed by God, and it gives fruit, it gives reward that lasts into eternity. And so remember them. Follow them. Consider the end of their life. Consider the life that they have lived and how God has used them in your life as well as my life. And so the motivation he gives to us for persevering is to remember those who have led us and instructed us, spiritual fathers who have spoken the word to us. Remember them and follow them. Remember their instruction, for they have received the crown of glory that awaits them. Verse 8 comes right in the middle of this, and this is kind of what I was saying earlier. Some of this, we stop and ask, well, what connection does this have with what has been stated? Writer of Hebrews just simply inserts this phrase, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But notice the connection between verses 7 and 9. Verse 8 connects both of those verses. Because as they remember their leaders who have rule over them, they are to remember that the assurance that they have, the work of the kingdom that will continue, the difficulty and the struggles of the spiritual life, the race that we run, is not in vain, because Jesus Christ, who is always the same, who never changes, is there to aid us on. Verse 8 goes back to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 12. When it said, consider him, verse 3, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Look to Jesus, verse 2, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And so he connects Jesus Christ here, who is the same always and forever, with the fact that when you live your life, when you run the race, remember that Christ is there to strengthen us, to aid us. And even in the mundane and difficult work of ministry, Christ is there to spur us on, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. And so this is a great verse that ties into verse 9, because of Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. The other motive we have is to be not carried about by strange doctrines. Because we have those who have spoken the word to us, because we are called to persevere, remembering that Christ is the same, that we have that assurance in Him, that we celebrate the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as our mediator through all the difficulties, He will hold us to the end. So he says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, those doctrines that will come in the midst of the church. Notice he calls them divers, various kinds of doctrines. They can be all kinds of doctrines. They don't have to be something as so obvious as a denial of the resurrection, but they can be little things that come in and destroy the church and perhaps lead us away from the truth. Divers doctrines, strange doctrines. He says, do not be carried about by them. Because you have your leaders who've given you instruction. They've warned you. Don't neglect your duty. They warn you, don't fall away from Christ. They warn you, repent and believe in the gospel. And so don't allow yourself to be carried away. And we live in a day when people in the church are so carried away. Oh, this teaching over here is wonderful. I'm going to go over there and listen to this guy for a while. Or I'm tired of this church. I'm going to go down to this church. We have people that perhaps will come into our midst who are going from church to church. Church hopping. They're looking for the latest fad. They're looking for the latest thing. But the warning here is do not be carried away by these strange doctrines, these things that will destroy your soul. For the instruction that those leaders who have ruled over us will give is for the benefit of our souls. And when we go astray after those things that run contrary to the scriptures, then it leads to our eternal destruction. Those who fall into strange doctrines and practices, those who neglect the word of God, will find that they do to their own peril. But at the end of verse 9, he gives this great word of instruction. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. When we go after strange and diverse doctrines, our hearts are not established in grace. The only way the heart can be established in grace is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our redeemer, as the surety of the covenant, to receive His mercy, to receive all that He gives to us. To be established means to be made firm, to be made solid, to be made strong. And when one is going after divers and strange doctrines, he's not settled, or she is not settled. One who goes and looks for the latest craze is one who is not settled in grace, who is not firm in their faith, and will, in the end, be destroyed. But the writer says it's a good thing that your heart be established in grace, that your heart be settled on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. He is our Savior. And so let our hearts be established firm in Him so that we will not waver, that we will not be unshakable. For Christ does not change. If He is the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God, He's always the same. He's not in a quandary. Well, where did this doctrine come from? He knows the end from the beginning. He is unchangeable. And He is the one who by His grace will establish His elect in grace, never to be moved. But notice what He says. It's a good thing that you be established with grace, not with meats. Now here in the context of the writing of Hebrews, He has in mind those Jewish believers who were still trying to fulfill the ceremonial laws of the Old Covenant. I remember many years ago dealing with Adventists and those within the Adventist movement who enjoined the observance of Saturday as the Lord's Day and eating of certain meats and foods. They're not following Christ, they're following the ceremonial law. And that's what He's saying here. Do not let your hearts follow after the ceremonial law which has been fulfilled in Christ, but let your heart be established with grace. I know some perhaps have come out of Reconstructionist movements, but I have often said, and it has annoyed some people, that R.J. Rushdoony was one who advocated following the ceremonial law. That is heresy. That will lead to the detriment of your souls. So He says, don't get tangled up in meats or ceremonies and all of this, but be established and seasoned in grace, for this will profit you. He says, these meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. That's not to say that we can't be conscious, health conscious, but we cannot tie dietary laws to the new covenant. We cannot carry into our relationship with Jesus Christ the observance of dietary laws or the observance of any other thing connected to that. And there's still many teaching that today. He says, this will not profit those who occupy themselves therein. It won't profit your soul. It certainly will lead to your eternal damnation, because the writer of Hebrews is clear that Jesus Christ is superior to Moses. He's superior to the old covenant, for He is a fulfillment of that. He's the fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. He is the one who establishes us in Him. And so we need to understand that He is superior, that He has absolute sway over our lives. Who comes to mind this morning when you remember men who have led you? Now, some may be alive, but I'm particularly speaking to those perhaps who have gone from this life. What instruction have they given to you? What encouragement have they given to you along the way? Consider them, remember them with great affection. We remember them because the only motivation for persevering in the faith is to be instructed by the Word of God. The Lord has raised up godly men within the church of every age to instruct us, to teach us. And we will see when we come to verse 17 that we are to submit to their authority. Because it's not their authority that we submit to, but we submit to them because they are giving us authority and direction from God Himself, much like a prophet. And so we are to consider their word, their manner of life, and follow them. We oftentimes find ourselves in spiritual life, in the spiritual battle, finding an easy way out. It's so difficult. I don't know if I can finish. I don't know if I can make it to the end. And yet Jesus is there as our shepherd, as the one who has already run the race, who encourages us, for He is the author and the finisher. He is the one who will give our wearied bodies and our faint souls strength in those times of testing, in those times of difficulty. And so my charge to you this morning is establish your heart in grace. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins, and if you have not trusted in Him by faith alone, your heart is not established. And some of you here this morning need to settle that today. Some of you need to say, Lord Jesus Christ, I need you as my Savior and my Redeemer. That is the only way your heart will be established. But then we have the duty to continue to grow in Him, to do what He has commanded us to do, but to remember the word that has been spoken to us. Because that is the only means by which God gives strength to His people. That is the only means by which we are sanctified, is through the preaching, the teaching, and the instruction of God's holy word. And so I ask you this morning, are you remembering these who have taught you with great affection? Do not forget their instruction. Do not forget the instruction that has been given to you. Let us determine this morning to go on with great perseverance to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a new covenant, who is the one who gives strength to our souls, that in the weary battle, in the struggles that you face, He will enable you to persevere to the end if your heart has been established by His grace. Let us call upon Him this morning that He would empower us, that we would remember and follow the instruction that's been given to us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we stand in Your presence this morning, for You are our prophet who brings us the word of God. You are our priest who has made atonement for our sin. You are our King who stands before us, ruling over us. And we pray that as our King and as our priest, that we might be able to bring our concerns before You, that You will intercede on our behalf, and that You will rule over us, that we might follow You, that we might serve You, that we might remember the word that has been spoken to us, and that we might be encouraged to persevere even unto the end. Lord Jesus Christ, You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and may Your name be exalted, and may You receive the glory and the praise, for we offer our prayer in Your holy and gracious name. Amen.